Well, it's my pleasure to be able to study the Bible with you this afternoon. And as Shahay mentioned, I'm going to talk for a little while today about a comparison and contrast between John's baptism and Christian baptism. To begin, we'll read some scripture from Acts, the 19th chapter. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." I'm not going to discuss all of the difficulties and issues from that text. Maybe there'll be some questions we can discuss in the Q&A. But I read it to introduce us to two baptisms: John's baptism and baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, or Christian baptism. Archaeologists in Palestine have unearthed hundreds of man-made pools called mikvot, used by first century Jewish sects for ritual cleansing ceremonies. Several have been found near Herod's fortress of Masada and in the Qumran community, famous for producing the Dead Sea Scrolls. The mikveh was, as you can see, a deep pool accessed by stairs, and according to most records, they were typically used for ceremonial cleansing of proselytes to the Jewish faith. A Gentile who had embraced Judaism and been circumcised would walk into the pool and pray the Shema of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And he would continue to descend into the pool until he had immersed himself in water. Additionally, the Jews would cleanse in these pools furniture and vessels. To this practice, Jesus referred in Mark chapter 7, verse 4, when he spoke of the Pharisees washing cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Incidentally, washing in this verse is from baptismos, and is translated by Dr. McKnight and by Dr. Green, dipping. Although they were probably based in the ceremonial washing of priests in the tabernacle and temple, and perhaps on Leviticus 11, verse 32, in its teaching, the mikveh baths were a part of man-made tradition and did not come from Scripture or from a prophet's direction. Yet it seems a part of God's brilliant providence that during a time when mikvahs dotted the Palestinian countryside, and when the practice of washing was abundant in Israel, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, says John 1 and verse 6. And this man would come to be known as the Baptist, or the Baptizer, as in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, because he was commissioned by our Heavenly Father to preach a new practice in Israel called baptism. It was not new in the sense that nothing like it existed before. As we've seen, it had some similarity to the washing in the tabernacle and temple and to the practice of the mikveh. But it was of a different nature from the mikveh. The mikveh was purely a matter of external ceremonial cleansing, washing off impurities that might have come from setting some unclean thing on a table or brushing up against it or having a Gentile sit on a couch and you needed to clean it before you could sit there. But John's baptism was spiritual in its nature and promised internal cleansing of sin. The Pharisees recognized the difference, and they took this new baptism as a sign of the arrival of Messiah, as they say in John chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. John explained that he was not the Christ, but that indeed his baptism related to his ministry and mission of preparation. Before he was born, an angel visited his father, Zechariah the priest, with this message. He said, "You will have a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him," that is before Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. John himself would later claim to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, when he said in John chapter 1 and verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Jesus, the Messiah, was coming, and he was going to die for the sins of the world, and he was going to be resurrected and ascend back into glory and pour out the Holy Spirit and establish his kingdom, his reign upon earth in the church. And Israel needed to be readied for these events after 400 years of human traditions and philosophies had dulled many of their minds from the truths of God and from correct expectations. To accomplish this work, John was told to preach and to baptize. And this is the beginning of baptism so far as the Bible is concerned. The first mention we have of it in Scripture is Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, where the Bible says John was preaching in the wilderness and baptizing in the River Jordan. But there is another baptism mentioned in the Bible, first found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. When Jesus Christ was just about to ascend into heaven, he gave orders to his disciples on earth. The Bible says Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This baptism was commissioned in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. John's baptism, as the Bible calls it in Acts 19 and verse 3, is differentiated in that scripture from the baptism mentioned here in Matthew 28, what we may call Christian baptism or baptism in the name of or by the authority of Jesus. And this is extremely significant. It is vitally important that we understand these two baptisms, their similarities and their differences, if we're going to be saved today. And that'll be the subject of our study. John, as a prophet, was unique. Jesus called him the greatest of all prophets in Luke 7 and verse 28. That's not because he was greater morally or that he worked greater miracles. In fact, John worked no miracles according to what Jesus said. But he was greatest in his privilege. It was his privilege to identify the Messiah, to do what all the other prophets earnestly wanted to do, to point at someone and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He saw it just on the horizon, according to Matthew 3 and 2 and John 1, 29. You may know that God, in working out the plan of human salvation, selected the family of Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, to bring the Messiah into the world. By the time Jesus was born, All that was left of Abraham's family were the descendants of the southern kingdom of Judah, who came to be known as Jews by those who had occupied their land. It was to these people that John was sent to turn back their hearts to God so that they could receive the salvation God would offer them first through Jesus. So the first point I want us to consider is that John's baptism was preached and offered to Jews only. Jews only. Even after John was dead and his baptism was continued by Jesus and his disciples during the Lord's earthly ministry, the Bible says it was only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10 and verse 6. No Gentiles and no Samaritans, only Jews. That's significant. That means that John's baptism is not for you and I today, simply for the fact that we are not the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That can give you a little bit of peace in your spirit concerning the things we're talking about. And if you really need to take a nap, you can drift off now, because this is not pertinent to you in so much as your own personal practice is concerned. Now, the second point I want to make is that John's baptism was by immersion. It's unfortunate that we have to specify that at all, because the word baptism means immersion, and there's actually no other kind of baptism except by immersion. In fact, baptism shouldn't even be a word in the vocabulary of English-speaking people. It's only found in our Bibles because of religious politics. You see, the first people to translate the Bible into English, or what you would call English Catholics or some variation of the same, members of the Anglican Church. In fact, one of the most famous ancient English versions, the King James Version, is named for King James I, who was the head of the Anglican Church. The Anglicans and this group of religious people sprinkled or poured water on the head of their converts who were entering into their group, and they called that baptism. So as they translated the Bible, they chose not to translate the Greek word baptizo when it was in a religious context, because the word means to immerse, and it would have been self-condemning to put the word immerse into the Bible to refer to a time when they sprinkled or poured. So, for political reasons, they left it in Greek and they wrote it in English letters, which is called transliteration rather than translation. And that's how the word baptism, as an English word, was born. And many years later, here in America in the 19th century, when the American Bible Union was working on a revised and improved translation, an American translation, it was decided that they would finally translate the word baptism. And it was agreed by all of the scholars, representatives from various denominations, that the word immersion should be the translation. Everyone agreed on that. But before the translation was published, those on the translation board who were members of the Baptist Church, who believed in immersion as in fact the principal fact of their religious organization, yet realized that if John was called John the Immerser instead of John the Baptist, their name would no longer be in the Bible. And so they called an emergency meeting, they objected, and repealed the decision. And that is the reason that the word baptism is found in American translations of the Scripture even to this day. However, with our untranslated term, the careful reader can deduce that when John baptized, it was always by immersion. For example, when John baptized Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Bible describes it in these words. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, the Jordan is a river, and notice that Jesus was not baptized near the Jordan or with the Jordan, but in the Jordan. Reading on, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. He came up from the water, rather clearly indicating that first he had gone down into the water. Again, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, then all the land of Judea And those of Jerusalem went out to John and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Dr. George Bliss, who was a 19th century linguistic scholar of the New Testament, says that the preposition in, for in the Jordan, carries the idea of into the Jordan. Now, if we were to translate the word baptized ourselves, knowing that, which version would fit here? Sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? Well, let's try it. Then all them of Jerusalem and of Judea came to John, and they were all sprinkled by him into the Jordan River. Well, unless he chopped them up into little pieces, I don't know how he could sprinkle them into the river. Let's try the other one. They all came to him, and they were all poured by him into the Jordan River. But unless he melted them down and put them in a great big bowl, I don't know how he could pour them into the river. But now, let's try the other one. They all came and were immersed by him, or dipped by him, or plunged by him into the Jordan River. Now that works. That fits. Because that's what the word baptism means. Immersion. Third, as you may have deduced, John's baptism was in water. He said in Matthew 3 and verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water. In John 3 and 23, now John also was baptizing in Anan near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. So it was immersion in water. And immersion in water is what the Jews practiced in the mikveh. But John added a baptizer or an immerser, because the Jews practiced self-immersion. Fourthly, John baptized only adults, no infants and no little children. There are two ways we know this to be true. First, in all the cases of John's baptism mentioned, only adult baptism is recorded. Second, John required certain things of people before he would baptize them. On occasion, he refused baptism to people who did not meet these requirements. And only adults could meet these requirements. First, those who were baptized of John had to believe the gospel, according to Mark 1 and verse 15. And the gospel in this context is what the New Testament calls the gospel of the kingdom. Mark 1 and 14, that is John's message that the kingdom was at hand, on the horizon. People had to believe that in order to be candidates for John's baptism. Second, those who John baptized had to repent. His baptism is called a baptism of repentance, or belonging to repentance, or growing out of repentance. Mark 1 and verse 4. And John demanded that those seeking to be baptized by him bear fruits demonstrative of repentance. That is, that they manifest a genuine change of life. You can see an example of the sort of expectations he had in Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And finally, those who were baptized by John had to verbally confess their sins, according to Mark 1 and verse 5. Now, an infant could not and cannot be expected to believe the gospel or bear fruits worthy of repentance, or confess sins with their mouth, and thus an infant was not a candidate for John's baptism. Next, John's baptism was for the remission of sins. The Bible says this in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 and Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. The phrase "the remission of sins" is used four times in Scripture besides here, and it means the forgiveness of sins every time. The phrase "for the remission of sins" is used twice in Scripture besides here, in Matthew 26, 28 and Acts 2 and 38, and it means in order to have your sins forgiven every time. John knew this. That's why when Jesus came to be baptized by him, he asked John to baptize him. John tried to prevent him. And listen to what he said. He said, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. Now, according to other scripture, John did not at least fully know that Jesus was the Messiah at this point, but he knew Jesus. And he knew he was an exemplary man and was not in need of the redemptive work that John was offering in his baptism. And so he said, I need this more than you do. And Jesus understood that. and admitted that his baptism was exceptional. He said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus acknowledges here that his baptism was not normal. It was not like everybody else's. And at least one of the reasons why Jesus was baptized was to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I'll offer right now my suggestion of what that means. Maybe there's a better suggestion. But a prophet of God was commanding baptism. Jesus obeyed God in all things. So he came and he was baptized. You might say it this way. Other Jews were being baptized to have their sins forgiven and to become sinless. Jesus was being baptized out of obedience to God to remain sinless. We should also remember that John's baptism always accompanied his announcements of the coming kingdom. It was always connected with the kingdom. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 5, he told him that being born of water was a necessary prerequisite to enter into the kingdom of God. So altogether, John immersed in water adult Jews who believed his message that the kingdom was at hand if they would repent and confess their sins. These Jews were baptized in order to have their sins forgiven and to prepare them for entrance into the kingdom. However, this is difficult because John's baptism was preached before the cross, before the death of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 9 verses 22 through 26 says that before the death of Christ, there was no actual forgiveness of sins. Also, John's baptism was before the day of Pentecost, represented by the letter P there. And this God had not yet set up his rule or his kingdom on earth, according to Daniel 2 and verse 44. So how can a man be baptizing for the remission of sins and with a view to the kingdom of God before the remission of sins and the kingdom of God are available realities on earth? Well, I think the explanation is really rather simple. John's work was preparatory. He was getting people ready. So his baptism promised remission of sins and an entrance into the kingdom when those things were available. And those who accepted John's baptism and were faithful to Jesus, that's very important. We might talk more about that in the question and answer period. Those who accepted John's baptism and were faithful to Jesus received those blessings when they came. Well, after the death and resurrection of Christ, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, we are introduced to Christian baptism, which we remind you is declared by Scripture to be different from John's baptism in Acts 19 verses 3 through 5. That's important because there are religious institutions today that say all water baptism is John's baptism. We'll just see if that's right. But the Scripture says that John's baptism and Christian baptism are not the same thing. However, there are some significant similarities between John's baptism and Christian baptism and some major differences, and we need to understand them. First, Christian baptism is different from John's baptism in that while John's baptism was for Jews only, Christian baptism is for all nations, Matthew 28, 19, and every creature, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Almost immediately, Christian evangelists and apostles began baptizing Samaritans, Acts 8, verses 5 and 12, and soon Gentiles, Acts 10 and verse 48. And this means Christian baptism is for you and me. Now, if you slept through John, you need to wake up now, because now we're talking to you. Now we're talking about things that will determine whether you have obeyed God or disobeyed God, whether you are pleasing or displeasing to Him. Now, second, like John's baptism, Christian baptism is by immersion. That shouldn't be surprising. Remember, that's what the word baptism means. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, we read about a man being baptized, and the Bible uses the same language as when Jesus was baptized. They went down into the water, he baptized him, they came up out of the water. And you can probably gather from those verses that Christian baptism, like John's, is in water. Now here we should pause for some reflection. Many readers mistakenly conclude that Christian baptism is not in water, but in the Holy Spirit, because of a statement made by John the Immerser. When John said in Matthew 3 and verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And what John preaches here is very important. It deserves its own sermon. Jesus claims that the portion about the Holy Spirit had primary reference to the miraculous display on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. We'll take Jesus' word for it. We'll line up with him. And Peter tells us that it had reference to one other event in Acts 11 and verse 16. Now what we learn from Jesus and Peter there is that baptism in the Holy Spirit was a special historical event that only happened twice. We know that in his sermon in Matthew 3, John did not mean that Jesus would do away with water baptism, or that Christian baptism would not be in water, because water baptism is precisely what we find in the book of Acts and throughout New Testament scripture. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 to 36, when Philip the evangelist is preaching the gospel to an Ethiopian nobleman, the Bible says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the same scripture preached Jesus to him." He preached Jesus. That means this is Christian, whatever it is he's going to tell him and whatever's going to happen. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Peter explains how the flood of Noah was a picture of Christian baptism. He says, "A few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." And we have an antitype. We have something that looks like that, something that corresponds to that, which now saves us: baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now that's a controversial passage even among Christians as to what that exactly means. But I would suggest perhaps Peter is pointing out here the difference between Christian baptism and the Jewish mikveh bath. Christian baptism is not a ceremonial washing of the flesh. It's not to cleanse off external impurities. But it is a spiritual act of faith in God that seeks inner cleansing or salvation, to use Peter's words. Christian baptism is clearly water baptism. Now some are confused by Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. When Paul said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Admittedly, some English translations make that more confusing than it should be. But many people, when reading that verse, conclude that Paul is talking about all believers. We are all being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But this verse is not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit at all. In fact, what is described here is described in opposite or antithetical terms to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Consider this chart if you can see it. John and Jesus define Holy Spirit baptism as baptism by Christ into the Holy Spirit. Christ is the baptizer. The Holy Spirit is the baptistry, you might say. The Holy Spirit is the as what the people are immersed into or overwhelmed with. But Paul describes the Spirit being the baptizer and the body of Christ being the baptistry. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So whatever 1 Corinthians 12, 13 means, it cannot be the same thing that John was talking about. It cannot be the same thing that Jesus was talking about in Acts chapter 1, because it is the exact opposite. The exact opposite order and wording is used. And things that are opposite cannot be the same. They cannot be equal. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 speaks of water baptism. wherein we are united with Jesus and put into his body, into a spiritual relationship with him. We know that. I know that. You can know that too if you look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now here, Paul calls baptism a picture, a likeness, a visible similarity to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He says that in verse 5. He says that it is in actuality a burial and resurrection for the one who is seeking to be saved. Now this is obviously water baptism, where we go down into the water and are buried and then raised up again. I submit to you, that is the only thing called a baptism in the New Testament that looks like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit baptism is not a picture of burial and resurrection. Nobody saw those people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit go down into something, disappear, and then come back up, which is the picture. Only water baptism fits. And Paul says that this baptism is the one that puts us into Christ's body. Romans 6 and verse 3. I believe that's clear. I believe that any honest person can see it. Even Douglas Moo, New Testament professor at Wheaton University, Billy Graham's alma mater, says in his commentary on Romans, "The word used here in Romans 6, baptisma, almost always denotes water baptism," which he says it does there. He cites over a dozen scriptures to support his claim. Christian baptism is in water. Fourthly, Christian baptism is for adults only. The Bible is just as silent on infants receiving Christian baptism as it is on infants receiving John's baptism. And infants receiving Christian baptism would be just as problematic because, like John's baptism, there are certain essential prerequisites before somebody can receive Christian baptism. As with John's, in order to receive Christian baptism, one must be a believer. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be damned." However, what one must believe for Christian baptism is different from what the Jews had to believe in John's day. They believed John's message that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That would be an inappropriate message to believe today. Some people do believe that, and I believe it prevents them from obeying the gospel. We are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16 and 31. More specifically, we are to believe in Christ's atoning death and resurrection, Romans 10 and verse 9, which Paul calls the gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. As with John's, one who would receive Christian baptism must repent. In Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19, Peter plainly says that repentance must precede baptism, and as with John's, it must be genuine in order for the baptism to be valid. And finally, as with John's, one who would receive Christian baptism must make a verbal confession. But there's a difference here. For John's baptism, they confessed their sins. For Christian baptism, we confess our faith. Romans 10 and verse 9. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, when the Ethiopian nobleman asked what might hinder him from baptism, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Again, we say that an infant cannot believe in Christ, repent of his sins, and confess faith. So an infant cannot receive Christian baptism. When we come to the purpose of Christian baptism, we find the very same language used of John. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. As before stated, the phrase for the remission of sins always in the Bible means in order to have your sins forgiven. Some people claim it means because your sins are already forgiven. But that isn't what it means anywhere in the Bible. Certainly isn't what it means in Matthew 26:28, when Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Why did Jesus die? Because our sins were already forgiven? No. Jesus died in order that our sins can be forgiven. When John baptized for the remission of sins, did that mean those Jews were already saved? No, Jesus hadn't even died yet. It was in order to enable them to be saved, to be forgiven. It was a promise. So in Acts 2:38, does it mean because our sins are forgiven already in some previous moment? No. It means in order to have your sins forgiven. In the New Testament, forgiveness of sins and salvation always comes after and because of baptism. See Acts 22:16 and 1 Peter 3:21. Also, like John's baptism, Christian baptism is closely connected with the kingdom of God. When Philip the evangelist preached concerning the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, the response was people were baptized, both men and women. In fact, Jesus' statement in John 3 and verse 5 about being born of water in order to enter the kingdom probably has more reference to Christian baptism than to John's baptism. So altogether, Christian baptism is immersion in water for adults of all nations who believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, confess faith in Christ in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, to be saved, and to enter into the kingdom of God. There are several similarities between John's baptism and Christian baptism. You can see that in this chart. But there's a wonderful difference. John's baptism anticipated the death of Jesus and the establishment of the church, looking forward to it. But Christian baptism looks back on those events, and those who receive Christian baptism receive with it the immediate joy of having their sins forgiven, as demonstrated in Acts 8:39 and Acts 16:33-34. And they are immediately added to the church by Jesus Christ, spiritually united with Him. Acts 2:41 and 47 and Colossians 1:13. United with Jesus, Galatians 3:27. John's baptism passed away. I hope you can see why in this chart. Because Christ died and arose, and the kingdom of God has come. Now Jesus offers a truly superior baptism to all nations, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. One thing I want to say, I've got 7 minutes, so I've got plenty of time really. I want to say one more thing and then I'll close my study. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul found some people who had been baptized by John's baptism after it was no longer appropriate, after it had passed away, after it was no longer valid. And even with all the similarities between John's baptism and Christian baptism, they're both by immersion, they're both in water, they're both for adults only, they both require faith, repentance, confession, they're both for the remission of sins, and they both have a view to the kingdom of God, even still, he said, that won't do. You need Christian baptism. And they had to be baptized the right way in the name of the Lord Jesus. This way. I want to tell you there's another baptism in the world today. It's not mentioned in the Bible. It's what we might call sectarian baptism or denominational baptism. And most people who would consider themselves baptized have been baptized this way. Now here's the problem. Denominational baptism is not always by immersion. It doesn't always require water or involve water. It's not always for adults only. It doesn't always require faith. It doesn't always require repentance. It doesn't always require confession. It is rarely, if ever, for the remission of sins, and it rarely, if ever, has anything to do with the kingdom of God. Now, if this baptism, which is so similar to Christian baptism, still wouldn't do, then certainly denominational baptism, which is different in nearly every point, will not do.